For this morning's scripture reading, let's turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke, the third book of the New Testament, as we are once again taking a journey through the New Testament, reading a little bit every week. And so far, we're up to the book of Luke, chapter 19, and we're going to read the first 10 verses. Just a great little story about a short little man. So Luke chapter 19, starting at verse number 1. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And God's word says this, starting at verse number 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your home today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we ask your blessing upon not only this reading, but this message that is prepared here, that we're all about to hear. I pray that your words, your scripture, will enlighten all of us, that your scripture will transform lives. And Lord, that if anybody in here today needs that ultimate transformation of becoming an unbeliever into a believer, I pray that today is their day of salvation. As always, only to you goes all the glory. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. This is going to be one of the few times this year that we're actually doing what I call even a mini sermon series, because last week's message and this week's message kind of go together. And last week we talked about a software program called Microsoft Excel. Some of you may be familiar with that program. It has columns and it has rows. And in each one of the little cells you place data, numeric data, alpha data, whatever it might be. And you can write formulas in each of these cells to extract the necessary information from the data that you have in the spreadsheet. Formulas, when you start using formulas in Excel spreadsheets, it really gives power to the data and to the spreadsheet. But if you use the wrong formula, you get the wrong results. We used that same analogy, that analogy of an Excel spreadsheet, last week to talk about something that I called formula judgment. The Jews used a formula that if a person was really, really bad, if they were a really bad sinner, then God is certainly going to be angry with that person. So their formula looks something like this: a really bad sinner plus a really angry God equals bad things happening to that person, or they just might even die in a very horrible sort of way. Of course, the opposite would have to be true, right? So if you're a pretty good person, then good things would happen to you. So if a tower didn't fall on me, then I must be a pretty good person. But those 18 that tower fell on, they must have been pretty bad sinners. But Jesus addressed that issue back in Luke chapter 13, 1 through 5. And Jesus said this: the issue is not about the relationship between a person's sinfulness and in the way in which they die. Jesus said this. The main point is you never know when you are going to die. So are you ready spiritually when that day comes? Perishing by having a tower fall upon you is not as serious as perishing without repenting. That was the lesson that Jesus wanted us to learn. So I asked all of us last week, which one is the real tragedy? And I believe we all know the answer to that. That's kind of a recap of last week. Let's look at the other side of that coin. If we've heard about formula judgment, then is there such a thing as formula salvation? If we can be judged according to a formula, even though that formula might not be a right one, are there wrong formulas that we can put into place that we think are formulas for salvation, but are not? Well, I'm convinced that there's far too many people sitting in church pews on Sunday mornings in quote-unquote Christian churches that really have no clue as to what salvation is really all about. Why? Because they have the wrong formula for it. Here's a great question. If that's the case, so is it the fault of the pastor or is it the fault of the congregant? And the answer to that is, it could be a little bit me, it could be a little bit you. Sometimes it is the pastor, because the pastor who's standing in front of the people is teaching and preaching the wrong formulas. He's preaching heresy. On the other hand, sometimes it could be the congregant that's sitting in the pew. And this person up here is preaching all the right stuff, but they're hearing somehow all the wrong things because they've already made up their own mind about certain things, or they may be even sitting at churches because of all the wrong reasons. Sometimes it could be a little bit of both. So today, here, on May the 4th, 2014, I want to make sure that everyone in here has the correct formula for salvation. Because if you use the wrong formula, what happens? You get the wrong results. And having the wrong salvation formula sends a person to hell. Let's be blunt, okay? Let's be blunt. Ignorance is not a valid excuse in eternity. So, let's listen up to the message here this morning. I want to give you some examples this morning. Actually, I'm going to have three story times here this morning, all very short story times, okay? And the first story is about how some people can be very undiscerning, okay? That's a key word, discernment. Taking something that you hear and realizing that there's a difference between right and wrong. I heard this story. A person shared this story with me, so I'm not going to put any names or places with it, so I'll keep it rather generic. But let me call my friend person number one. And person number one is telling me this story of a conversation that they are having with person number two. And they're having a conversation about God. Now, that's a good thing to have a conversation about, right? Having a conversation about God. But person number two tells my friend, person number one, that everyone goes to heaven. Everyone goes to heaven? Well, let me just stop right there. That is a belief called universalism. Universalism says that, hey, everybody goes to heaven because Jesus died for the sins of everybody. So it makes no difference what religion, faith, belief, anything else that you got. If you're alive and well on the face of the earth today, you are saved. And person number two believed that. Well, person number one starts questioning. Then what is Jesus all about? And person number two says this, well, it's all in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, I don't claim to know everything there is to know about the Bible, but I know a little bit about the book of Ecclesiastes, and I don't think you're going to find too much in the book of Ecclesiastes about how a person today gets saved. If you want to know that there's a time and a place for every season under the sun, that's a great place to go. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. But otherwise, I don't go to Ecclesiastes to find out about salvation. So who's at fault? And person number two claims that they go to a quote-unquote Christian church. Is the pastor preaching heresy? Or is this person just not listening? I don't know. I don't know the particulars about the situation. But I know this. Person number two has the wrong formula for salvation. And that's dangerous. Because in their mind, the formula is this. Jesus died for everybody. Period. Well, that is not the correct biblical formula. So let's move on. That's the first story. It should be the concern of every Christian, every believer, to embrace and carry out the Great Commission, right? To make disciples of all nations. We should all be sharing our faith in some way or another. We should all want others to have what we have. And it's always exciting when we see others, when we see an unbeliever come to Christ and make that step into a relationship with Jesus Christ, especially when we know that, you know what, I had a small part in that evangelistic effort. You know, I shared Christ with him or her, and now look, and it kind of makes you feel good to know that God used you or me to help bring that person to a saving relationship. And I certainly want us all to evangelize in the way that God has gifted us to do that, whatever that is, to carry out that Great Commission. However, it seems like today, evangelical Christianity, the modern Christian movement, has put salvation into a formula. But unfortunately, it's the wrong formula. It's a really bad formula, as a matter of fact. And that formula is so far removed what the Bible teaches about salvation that, one, it doesn't have enough power to save anybody. And number two, it could give that person a false sense of salvation security. And those are two very dangerous places to be. So let me ask all of us in here. If you think that you are headed to heaven when your life is over, you are basing that belief on what information? That is a fair question. There are truths that we hear that certainly can point us to God. But those truths, in and of themselves, do not save anybody. Let me give you three examples. Example number one. Probably most of us in here at some point in time have watched an episode of Touched by an Angel. Okay? It's a great show. It's a great show. The angels come down and they help somebody with their life. And if there's one thing that you can learn from that show, it's this. They say it every week, week in, week out. God loves you. Okay? That is a biblical truth. God does love each and every one of us. I can't argue that. That is a biblical truth and fact. But if that's all I know, that doesn't save me. That truth in and of itself doesn't save me. Example number two. There are some preachers, on TV or otherwise, who refuse to preach about a God of judgment, a God of wrath. They want to stick over here to the grace side. God loves you, and he wants the best for you, and there is no such thing really anymore as a God of wrath and anything else. He wants you to have your best life now, and he wants to make sure that you know that he is a very good God. There's nothing wrong in knowing that God wants what's best for me. And that truth in itself is a truth. But just knowing that by itself doesn't have enough power to save anybody. Let me give you a third example. Hey, we'll take it right here from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. It's a story about a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus says this, Lord, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody in the past, I'll pay them back four times as much. Do you know what that's called, that in itself? It's called the social gospel. I'll give you another example of the social gospel. Matthew 25, where we feed the hungry, and we give drink to the thirsty, and we clothe the naked, and we go visit the people in prison, and we go visit the sick. Those are social functions. As the Catholic Church would call them, they are called corporal works of mercy. And I like that terminology. Corporal works of mercy. Hey, doesn't Jesus even say here, today salvation has come to this house? Well, Jesus has an advantage of knowing something that we don't. He knows what's going on in the heart of Zacchaeus. So if we look at this strictly from a superficial point of view, some people could read the scripture and say this: if I give of my possessions, salvation has come to my house. Praise the Lord. But that in itself doesn't save anybody. So let's put those three together. Let's put that formula together. Because a lot of people today are going by that formula. Step number one, God loves me. Is that true? Absolutely it's true. Plus the fact that God wants what's best for my life. Is that true? Yes, He does. Plus the fact that, oh, the only thing I got to do is maybe give some things to Goodwill, the Salvation Army, be kind to my neighbors and go visit the sick and do these corporal works of mercy. This plus this plus this in their minds equals, hey, I am good to go. I have put the formula of salvation together and look at me. I just do these things and I'm there. Let me warn you. If you use the wrong formula, you get the wrong results. And if you follow the formula that I just outlined and only, keyword, only that formula, here's what it buys you. A one-way ticket to hell. Okay? Let's get our facts straight here this morning. You know, a lot of people don't like hellfire and brimstone preachers anymore. But at least they get one point across. They get the gospel across. Get to that here in a second. I'm going off on a tangent. You know that there are a lot of good people. People who have visited the sick. People who have given their possessions. People who have done this. Made amends with other people from their past lives. And they're burning and rotting in hell right now. Because they followed the wrong formula. So, Beech Grove, we're going to get it right today. Okay? And if that's not the right formula, then what is? Now, there's a really good question. And I said this once before. I don't know what the minimum requirements are, but I'm going to give you six of them here this morning, and they're in your bulletin. I just gave you the scripture verses, and I'm going to explain each one real quick. The answer to the correct formula is something called the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says this: I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it has power unto salvation for all who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. So we know that there's power of salvation in the gospel message. So let's define the gospel message. Let's get the right formula here, folks. And I can tell you this, you will not find the formula to salvation in one scripture verse by itself. You won't do that. So let's put six key verses together and let's get the right formula. Let's get what I consider to be the minimum requirements to make sure that we got this thing right. Number one, Romans 3:23. And you can go back and read these, but I'll kind of sum up what they say. Romans 3:23 says this: we're all sinners. We're all sinners. We have all failed and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is what? Death. Okay. We have to come to the point where we realize internally, I am a dirty, filthy, rotten sinner. And I have no problem using those adjectives. Because that's what we are. We have all offended God. We are all sinners. We need to come to the point where we realize, this is my state. This is my human condition. I am a sinner. I have failed God. I have broken His laws. Which leads us to point number two, John 8:24. Jesus says this in John 8:24. He says this: I tell you, You will die in your sins if you don't believe that I am who I say I am. And who does Jesus say that he is? The Son of God. He is God. He says, I and the Father, we are one. We can't believe that Jesus is just some good teacher. Did you know the Mormons believe that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers? Okay? All right. Sorry, folks. Ain't going there. Okay? They got the wrong Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God, His only begotten Son. That's who Jesus says He is. Number three, John 14:6. We should know this one by heart. Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. What does that mean? He's the only way. How simple does that get? That doesn't mean that his faith and her faith and his faith and her faith and everybody's faith gets them to God because there's 100 different paths and we all end up at the same place. Well, if you believe that, then you don't believe what Jesus just said in John chapter 14:6. He said, if you want to get there, you come through me, folks. I don't know if he pointed at himself, but the only way to get there is through me. And that's it. He is the only way to eternal life. Moves us on to Romans 10:9. We got two of them written there because the verse is kind of long. Let me split them in half. The first part of that verse says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, let's just stop right there. If Jesus is Lord, how many times? You've heard me say it time and time again. You know where I'm going with this. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. How many times does Jesus have to tell the people here, and how many times does he have to tell us, that part of the salvation formula is this, that he is Lord of our lives, which means that we are no longer the Lord of our lives. Let me go back to Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Let me just tell you what he says here. He says this, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is now master of our lives. In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, there are people who said, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll follow you. I'll follow you. But each and every one of them had what? They had an excuse. They needed to do this first. They needed to do this. No, there's a lot of people who are full of excuses. And Jesus says, there is no excuse. The time is now. If you're going to follow me, you come follow me right now. And I become the master of your life. The second part of Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and then believe in your heart that the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We have to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't some man who died on a cross, went into the tomb, and he's still there somewhere, and we can go find his bones through archaeology. That is not going to happen. Because as a Christian, there are some fundamental beliefs. And one of our fundamental beliefs is what? That Jesus on the third day did what? He rose from the grave. Praise the Lord. He rose from the grave. He rose from the dead. So what? So that when we die, we can rise also. That we could have eternal life. We have to believe that part of the equation is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we get to our sixth step. Number six. Luke 13 verses 1 through 3, or even in that whole passage, particularly verse 3. We repent. We talked about this last week. We repent. We turn away from our sins. What's the human response to the salvation that we think we have? Oh, I can just go on out and continue to be the same old Mike I used to be? Oh, because I've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Praise the Lord. It's not what Jesus says. He says this, unless you too also repent, you will also what? Perish. There's a human response to the salvation that we have. I got to say goodbye to the old Mike and say hello to the new creation in Christ that he has made me. We can't follow the old ways anymore. So this is what, if someone was asking me, Mike, what's the minimum that we need to believe, understand, that we have to know about the gospel message, I would have to say it's this. We have to know that we're sinners. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We have to believe that He's the only way. We have to confess Him as Lord. We have to believe in the resurrection. And then we turn around and repent. We start a new life. And believe me, once we start the new life, we don't want no parts of the old one anyways. Amen? Oh, gee, yes, I want that old Mike to kind of go away. Stay away from me. This is the gospel message, my friends. And it's not found in the book of Ecclesiastes. This is the correct formula. Now let's get back to touched by an angel. Remember Andrew? He was the angel of death. He was the guy that showed up and he would carry somebody away to heaven. Okay? You know, I never heard an interrogation. Well, let's see. What did you do with Jesus? You know? I don't know. The only thing the person had to do was be a good person and make amends in their life. And they were good to go. Come on home, says Andrew. Folks, touched by an angel might make you feel good. And it might make you know that God loves you. And those are good things. But in reality, as far as salvation is concerned, it's really bad theology. Okay? It's really bad theology. Because if you use the wrong formula, you get the wrong results. My second quick story I'll share with you here this morning. It's been 3 years ago now, back in April of 2011, I went to Pittsburgh to visit my family, and I got to spend 3 hours, three uninterrupted hours with my unsaved brother and his unsaved wife talking about the gospel message. And they initiated the conversation, and it was a really good 3 hours. And I kind of went through this. And now, my brother, Romans 3:23, does he know he's a sinner? Yes, he does. There's no doubt about it. He knows he's a sinner. Does he believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes, he does, without a doubt. Does he know that Jesus Christ is the only way for salvation? Yes, he does. He doesn't believe in these other faiths. He even believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Christ rose from the dead. But then I got to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and I said, well, brother, are you ready to take up your cross and follow him? Time out. Time out. Wait a second. What does that mean, Mike? Define that for me. I said, brother, that means you're no longer in charge of your life. Jesus Christ is in charge of your life. Does that mean I'll have to see change? God's going to change you in some way, shape, or form. I don't know what that's going to be. And he gave this so honest reply. Mike, I'm not ready to change. I like my life the way it is. What if I would have just stopped at those other four? He would have been one dude who had the wrong formula. Shame on me. Luckily, I had the time to give him the right formula. And part of that formula is this. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. The fact that you repent and turn away. You see, he has too many things in his life that he loves about his life. And he doesn't want God or anybody else changing that for him. Let me be who I am. Well, go on, brother. You can go on being who you are. But you're not going to heaven. He had 4 of the 6 right. He wasn't about to repent. He wasn't about to change. Well, that was his formula. Because his formula just says this. I just be a pretty good person. You know, I don't do the next guy any wrong. You know, God will weigh it out in the end. Well, sorry, brother. You heard the gospel message. I'm responsible to you, but I'm not responsible for you. One last story. I started here in October of 2007. And I know it was the next year. It seemed like it was a nice summer day. And a gentleman walks in, someone I hadn't seen before. And he sits kind of right back there, kind of around where Teresa's sitting. And I introduced myself before the service, and he introduced himself. And to be honest with you, I forget his name. A gentleman probably in his later 60s, maybe in his 70s. And he came in and he sat down. And I don't know what I preached on that day, but when the service was over, it was one of those times where I actually had a chance to get in the back of the church before everybody let out. And everybody's coming through, and here he comes, and I go to shake his hand, and he, oh, what's wrong with this church, and what's wrong with you? I said, what happened, sir? And he said, you didn't have an altar call. How do you expect people to get saved if you don't have an altar call? You know what his formula was? His formula was this. You had to get saved in a church. You had to get saved by an altar call. You had to come forward. You had to kneel down. You had to say some kind of prayer or sign some kind of card or anything else to get saved. And I told him, I said this. People get saved out here. Not necessarily in here. Now let me rephrase that. Can people get saved in a church? Of course they can. Front of your bulletin. Church is a place of salvation. It's number one. Of course people can get saved in a church. But that's not the only place people get saved. I bet you might not have been saved in a church. I know Shirley Fisher got saved after she had some kind of brain surgery in a hospital room. So what, according to this guy, I got to come to a church and kneel at an altar? Sorry, folks, that doesn't fly. That is not the formula for salvation. And if you think altar calls are the formula for salvation, you are wrong. The nice part about salvation is it can happen to anybody, anywhere, on a deathbed, out at work, out in this parking lot, at the line at Walmart. That man had his theology wrong. Yes, it's a good thing to be saved. And maybe I need to do more altar calls. But that doesn't save you, my friends. The conviction is going to happen between you and the Holy Spirit. And it happens whenever He wants to do that. And I'm not in charge of that. I'm just in charge of reading the Scriptures and trying to expound on that the best way that I can. By the way, that gentleman has never been back again. And that's okay. You don't have to know that God loves you to be saved. But once you are saved, oh, you know that God loves you. You don't have to know that God wants the best for you to be saved. But once you are saved, you know that God has given His best to you. You don't have to give half of your possessions or visit the sick or visit the dying or clothe the naked to be saved. But once you are, you will have a desire to do these corporal works of mercy, to be Jesus in the flesh out there in this world, to do these wonderful acts that God has equipped us to do. It's important, people, that we know that there are basic, fundamental gospel truths that Christians and Christianity have to adhere to. And I promise that this morning, all of you have been properly informed to the best of my knowledge. I'm responsible to you, but I'm not responsible for you. But I will say this, for those preachers out there, if the blind lead the blind, what happens? They both fall into a pit. I can't control where you go with any of these messages that you hear, any of the scripture that you read. But shame on me if I teach you the wrong things. Remember, let's twist it around. Let's end on this. If you follow the right formula, you get the right results. Let's go to God in prayer.